Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning, congregation, to the book of Daniel, once again, as we pick up our series of this Old Testament book, so familiar in so many ways to us, these great times of faith where God's people stood firm. This chapter, a bit different, as we'll take notice, where God confronts Nebuchadnezzar, really one-on-one, and humbles him. And brings him to a point of repentance, and I believe a true faith in the Most High God. Daniel chapter 4 is a longer chapter again, but we need to read all of it here this morning, so beginning at verse 1 and going to the end of the chapter. Tim, if this is going to cut out all the time, feel free to just put it under this one, just to distract you. Okay. Daniel chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. And the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of the day, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his kingdom is an everlasting, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. And now I, this last verse constitutes our text for this morning. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you truly may give us an understanding heart, that you would truly humble our own heart, that if there's any here this morning who are staying, remaining in their foolish pride, thinking thoughts that they can safely ignore you. Father, we pray, may you work a miracle of grace within them and give them eyes of faith that truly look up to you and away from themselves and rest in Christ alone. Show us even more the greatness of Christ so that we might see our salvation. Grant that blessing to us. Remove any and all distractions from us, Heavenly Father, how easily the day devil would come along and pick up the seed that is sown, destroy it before it even takes root. Father, remove that deceiver from us this day. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. The beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this fourth chapter of Daniel is very similar in plot and plan to the first three chapters of this book, in that conflict motif that we looked at last week, you remember, is very evident here as well. Yet there's a major difference in that in this chapter, neither Daniel or any of his three friends are in any type of danger. It's not God's people who are being threatened here. Instead, the one who is in mortal danger in chapter 4 is King Nebuchadnezzar himself. The conflict in this chapter is ultimately over who, in the end, will prove to be the one true sovereign of all heaven and earth, of life. Who is in control of this world and all who live in it? Will it be Nebuchadnezzar, the richest, most powerful, most feared man of all the earth? As symbolized by this vast tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Or will it be the Most High God, as he's confessed in this chapter, who cannot be seen by man, but whose ways are beyond searching out, who does not dwell here on earth in bodily form, but whose kingdom encompasses the whole world, and whose dominion is from everlasting to everlasting? Who is sovereign? And that same challenge needs to go forth already here this morning to some sitting here this day who will not bend the knee to the Most Holy God, who perhaps have been raised in church, sat in through thousands of worship services, heard multiple sermons, but who still remain proud in their own heart. This is the challenge for all here this morning. And you'll notice, congregation, that chapter 4 both begins and ends with Nebuchadnezzar himself declaring that it is in fact the Most High God who is sovereign and reigns and rules over all the earth. Nebuchadnezzar learns his lesson, and you see, it's these intervening verses between those two great declarations as to how this once hard-hearted and proud pagan king finally came to his senses, as Jesus' parable of the prodigal son puts it, so that he could finally make this profession of faith in the one true God of all heaven and earth. And you'll recall, beloved, that the entirety of this book thus far has revolved around King Nebuchadnezzar and his continued encounters with this, yes, never seen, yet ever present God, this pesky one who will not leave him alone. This God of the Jewish exile. You know, ever since Nebuchadnezzar has carried away these people of that small and insignificant nation in the area of Palestine and brought them over to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's life has not been the same. And for good reason. Because the Lord has a plan for him, and he will not let him go. In chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar admits to the vastly superior wisdom and knowledge of those four Jewish exiles who claimed this God as their own over all of his supposed wise men in his kingdom. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar praises not just Daniel, but even Daniel's God, who alone of all people could both reveal and interpret this hidden dream that he had in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar stands in awe as he witnesses that fourth man in the fire, you remember we looked at last week, who miraculously preserves and protects his three children from any harm, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, in all of these events, Nebuchadnezzar is challenged
about this God, taught about this God, but he yet does not submit himself to this God. He says nice things about this God. We'll admit that there's great things going on in his midst because of this God, but he will not yet bend the knee of his heart to this God. He still does not confess this God as his own. So now, in chapter 4, God and Nebuchadnezzar go hand in hand, one on one, man to man, we might say here, as to who will gain supremacy within Nebuchadnezzar's soul. The Lord confronts Nebuchadnezzar about his lofty pride, his beliefs of his own self-sufficiency. And God is about to break this most powerful of kings in order to raise him up again, put him back together, and make him a useful vessel in the potter's hand. And beloved, I want to tell you, every single believer needs to have that point in their life where they need to be broken of their own thoughts of self-sufficiency. Well, God's a nice God, but I'll take care of myself. Well, thanks God for doing these things, but I can handle it from here. That's the idea. We're born with that natural belief. We're convinced of it. But we must be broken of it if we will truly be saved. What God does with Nebuchadnezzar is a great challenge, and it's a great comfort to those exiled Jews who find themselves under the thumb of this Babylonian ruler. I want us to think about this as well, beloved. For this sovereign God has broken them of their pride because of their exile, their own thoughts of self-sufficiency. We can take care of this. No, they were now finally shown they couldn't. They had only one hope in this world. And so this lesson of Nebuchadnezzar must teach God's people to confess their sin and turn in faith to this true God of all heaven and earth as well. We'll look at that more fully later on in the message, but for now, let's trace God's great work in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. This brings us to the first point of the message then this morning, Nebuchadnezzar's second dream and its interpretation. Start at verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me again. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in. I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Now, beloved, stop there. This is getting to be an old story, isn't it? At this point in Daniel's book, Nebuchadnezzar is a slow learner, isn't he? For three times beforehand, he's already been shown and confronted with the truth that man's so-called wisdom is nothing. It can't be relied upon. And so why does he call upon these so-called wise men of Babylon yet again? Beloved, understand, it's because misery loves company. Realize this. Misery loves company. You see, even though Nebuchadnezzar has been personally confronted by this true God with real wisdom and divine guidance, it's through the presence of Daniel and these three friends, yet Nebuchadnezzar still feels more comfortable with his pagan friends than he does with these four Jewish representatives of the one true God of all heaven and earth. And beloved, do you realize that that is also going to be true of the unbelievers who you have in your life around you, with whom you regularly interact as a Christian? Do you realize that when you stand firm upon God and His holy word out there in that world, when you try to live out God's word in your life, Well, the people around you, they will take notice. But those who do not share those same values with you will not be willing to come to you as a friend. Well, they might be civil about their disagreement with you. They probably won't be building a fiery furnace to take care of you in, at least not yet here in America. But they won't want to get close to you. They won't want to take your advice. They may listen to it. They may even say, oh, it sounds good. Nebuchadnezzar made all of those declarations about what he learned about the Jewish God. But he wasn't willing to submit his heart to that God. Nebuchadnezzar had been clearly confronted by, even acknowledged Daniel's God as the true God in the past, but he still felt more ease with his own so-called wise men, those who work closely with the occult by stargazing and horoscopes and black magic. Really, it's all who's being referred to there. His own sense of sin and guilt that he felt when he was in the presence of God's people, because of that, it was far easier for him to side with and rely upon those who were just as sinful and guilty as he. Birds of a feather, you see. Even though these wise men proved to be anything but wise, misery loves company. But beloved, don't let that dissuade you from standing firm for your God. Feel free to speak the truth in love to those around you. They need to hear it. What God does with that proclamation by you, that is in the Lord's hand. And that's what we see next as well. Notice how Daniel responds to the king. Nebuchadnezzar's desire to understand his dream finally overcomes the guilt he feels when he's in the presence of God's people. And so he calls Daniel to him. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. Lord, what I want us to notice here from this verse is that there was no condemnation on Daniel's part, is there? Daniel doesn't say to the king, you see, this is what I've been telling you. I've been challenging you about it. You're just a slow learner, king. I can't help you now anymore. Well, he doesn't have any of that against him, does he? And this is not just flowery speech on Daniel's part. It's being nice because the king has his life in his hands. No, Daniel is truly concerned for the well-being of this Gentile king. And beloved, so should we be concerned for those unbelievers whom the Lord brings into our life day after day and week after week. Those whom the Lord surrounds us with, our neighbors, our co-workers, perhaps even our own family members who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. See, we do not need to beat them over the head with our Bibles, and nor should we be obnoxious in our interactions with them. Rather, we should speak the truth in love, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, verse 15. You see, Daniel is very caring and loving as he interacts with Nebuchadnezzar. But notice, he's not afraid to speak the clear truth of God to him who holds his life in his hands. Verse 24. Take notice of that. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the trees, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. And therefore, this verse is critical. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you, Break off your sin by practicing righteousness, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Beloved, here is a perfect example of how we too are expected by God to speak the truth in love to those around us who are not right with God. Speak the truth in love. That verse from Ephesians 4 verse 15 has confronted me again and again. Because you see, I'm the kind of person who easily speaks the truth, but just kind of, blah, there it is. You know, take it. You know, do with it as you may. You know, sorry if it hurts. That's your problem, not mine. That's just the way I am. And so that verse, the other half of that verse, is what challenges me week after week. Do that in love. But you see, what I've also noticed is there's other people in the world who are so loving that they don't dare speak the truth. That, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I want them to like me. And so they just go along with whatever they're noticing and seeing in the people around them. And they're so loving, they can't speak. Challenges every single one of us. However you've been built by God, that verse is so crucial. Daniel shows genuine concern and love for the king whom he's serving in verse 19. And yet he's also willing to speak the bare truth, hurtful truth, about the king's sins and iniquities in verse 27, warning him about the precarious state of his soul. Father, may we be given such godly wisdom in order to speak God's truth in love to those whom the Lord brings into our lives, who needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Secondly, here this morning, we see Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation and his restoration. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. Well, don't miss how patient the Lord God is with this unbelieving king. Notice verse 29 tells us 12 months went by after the warning given to Nebuchadnezzar and before the Lord then brings out that judgment upon him. This is an opportunity, you see, for Nebuchadnezzar to repent of his hardness of heart, to dwell on the mercy and the grace shown to him, and to respond on the bended knee of his soul. Not only did God send him dreams to confront him in his sin, and Daniel to instruct him about what he needed to do, but the Lord also gave Nebuchadnezzar 1 full year for him to turn from his evil ways. And yet this great king found it very easy to presume upon God's mercy. As the days and the weeks passed by after his dream, and no harm befell him, the hammer of God's judgment did not drop upon him. And so Nebuchadnezzar finds it easy to tell himself, "Ah, that must have been just much ado about nothing." and he falls right back into his prideful, sinful ways. This is really no different than the very same attitude that the Apostle Peter speaks against so sharply in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's an attitude, beloved, that we see all around us and the people around us as well. I want to read it for you. You don't have to turn to it. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and true water, by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The coming judgment of God is still there. Every one of us will have to stand before God one day and give an account for our souls. And because Nebuchadnezzar has a special place in the mind of God, understand, he is brought to that judgment yet in this life, so that he has time to repent, so that when he does finally stand before the Lord God on that day, when he dies, he can be accepted as one of God's own. Nebuchadnezzar is allowed to become outwardly, but his heart already was spiritually a wild animal, a beast. He reaps what he has sown because of his pride and his self-reliance. But because God has a special place for Nebuchadnezzar, he does not allow him to remain, to die in that horrible state of rebellion. There is repentance and there is restoration. And repentance comes first. Look at it. It's found in verse 34. At the end of the days, that's those seven times that had to pass by. Commentators wax long over what those seven times might be. Is it 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years? Sinclair Ferguson, I think, said the best. Seven is simply the number of perfection, the biblical number of completion. And it is when God's hand is done breaking him, Nebuchadnezzar finally looks up to see and admit to the true God. At the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. Beloved, we must take note that Nebuchadnezzar's eyes play a very critical role in this section where the Lord is bringing judgment upon him. He's really revealing what's going on in his soul. In verses 29 and 30, at the beginning of this section of judgment, we see the king up on the roof of his palace. His eyes are looking down, you see, upon this great city that he has built. And truly, it is an impressive city. The Jewish historian Josephus claims that the top wall of the Babylonian city wall, Nebuchadnezzar had it built so high that a chariot pulled by 4 horses abreast could turn around easily on the top of that city wall. The huge building project. And we also know from archaeologists that Babylon contains, you remember from your history books, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, the wondrous hanging gardens of Babylon. And archaeologists tell us that those gardens were built right next to Nebuchadnezzar's palace. One of the commentators noted that Nebuchadnezzar builds it there because he married a wife from Media, a Mede. And the Medes were lived up in the hill country. They were used to forests and beautiful glens and waterfalls and flowing rivers. And Babylon is out in the plains of Shinar, out in the sandy desert. Now, it's along the Euphrates River, so it had water, but it was just in this plain country, and this wife pined for her homeland. And so Nebuchadnezzar builds her the wondrous hanging gardens filled with mature trees, running waterfalls, rivers flowing, beautiful grass there in the desert plain. And that is what Nebuchadnezzar is standing up, looking down upon and admiring the work of his own hands. A remarkable feat of human accomplishment, no doubt. But Nebuchadnezzar gives the credit to himself. Notice in verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar's words there are the very definition of human pride, what the Greeks called hubris, the worst kind of pride. He glories in himself, while anyone and everyone else, including God, is a distant second of his thoughts. But at the end of his animal-like affliction, in verse 34, notice, Nebuchadnezzar now lifts his eyes up to the Lord. It signifies his own soul has been broken. His gaze is now focused upon the Most High God, independence, and in supplication. And beloved, here is repentance. Dr. Ferguson puts it this way in his commentary: this looking away from oneself is the essence of true humility. The essence of true humility. And one of the end result of this humility in Nebuchadnezzar is his exaltation. Take notice of that, how the Lord restores him when he repents. Look at verse 36. And at the same time, and what he means by that, at the same time as he repents and looks up, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. See, beloved, with repentance comes even greater restoration. And beloved, it is this repentance and restoration that brings about then Nebuchadnezzar's twofold great confession that he made, both at the beginning of the book and here of this chapter and at the end of the chapter here. Look at verse 34, where we left off reading there. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. All of them, even the greatest of kings, know it. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Well, this brings us to the third point of the message this morning. We must not miss how closely these closing verses of chapter 4 align with Nebuchadnezzar's opening confession at the beginning of the chapter. And that means, you see, beloved, this whole chapter is basically what we would call today in the church world Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. And this is what God had done to him and for him to bring him as his child to him. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's profession of faith, we would say in our sense. A faith that's now founded upon the Most High God of Israel. And how God worked upon him to bring that confession about, breaking him of his sin and affliction and drawing him closer to him. The destroyer of Jerusalem had to have his own prideful heart destroyed by God's judgment upon him, so that he could finally confess God's great mercy shown to him. But isn't God's grace a wondrous thing? And this amazing grace that God had shown to this depraved sinner. Understand, this is exactly what the Jews in exile needed to know and see and have as their own as well. God's covenant people, you see, needed to learn this lesson themselves that's being taught here in this fourth chapter of Daniel, as Nebuchadnezzar's personal experience with divine grace showcased to them that God's great power and wonders extend to even the most brazen of sinners. Because you see, that's exactly what the Old Testament Jews had been, the most brazen of sinners. If you know the Old Testament story, how by the time Nebuchadnezzar comes and drags the Israelites away, the chronicler recognizes the greatness of their sin by saying that the people of God, acted worse, lived in greater depravity and sin than even the pagan nations that they had forced out. They were the worst of sinners. And so they're made to serve under this worst of sinners, so that they can see for themselves that even in their fallen state, there was hope for them if they would turn in repentance and faith to their holy God. Beloved, I don't know where you have been in your life of sin. I don't know what you might be dabbling in yet right now. But I know that God, in His grace, is able to pull you from that, to break your heart of that, and to show you His mercy and His grace as well. If someone is pagan, prideful, and powerful as King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had been, if even he can be humbled and restored by the wonderful, powerful work of Almighty God, then surely no one is outside the bounds of God's amazing grace. That's the message that the Jewish exiles needed to hear. And part of that is the message that you and I need to hear as well. Think about how Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that once great and mighty tree being reduced to but a stump. Think of how easily that slid right over into the Jewish interpretation. For remember that under David and Solomon, the Jewish nation too had once been the envy of the whole world. The same symbol of a great tree where many came to hide in its branches. Where the riches of all the nations of the earth poured into Jerusalem. Now Israel with its people were cut down to but a stump. Just as God had predicted through his prophet Isaiah some 200 years before the event. I want to read that for you. It's Isaiah 6, starting at verse 11. When Isaiah asked, Isaiah 6, you remember, is Isaiah's picture of this God on the earth, how he's brought into the throne room of God. And Isaiah says, if God asks, who will go and tell the people of me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. But Isaiah says, well, how long am I supposed to serve these people who won't even listen to me? And listen to God's response. Until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak tree, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is this stump. You see, the Jewish people had to be broken. We need to be broken of our own self-confidence and trust. This is the same story for us. If Nebuchadnezzar's regeneration and restoration could be known by him, the Lord will take care of us as well. And on this preparatory Sunday, we need to hear again this great good news of the amazing grace of God. This same spiritual restoration and divine blessing awaits everyone who will confess their sin and look up in faith to Jesus Christ. But understand, beloved, this gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, at its core, is a humbling experience. It breaks us. All thoughts of self-sufficiency must leave us. For no one can gain acceptance in the sight of God based upon their own abilities. and achievements. The only way to enter into the right standing with God is through repentance and faith, confessing our sin, trusting in Jesus Christ. We must take our eyes off from ourselves and look up, out to our only Savior, Jesus Christ alone. But that does not come naturally to us. The Lord must work his hand of harsh providence against us as well. Our natural pride and love of self wants to explain away our sin. Say, it's not so bad. There's worse people than me out there. And so to cure us of our natural self-love and our deadly pride, the Lord may well choose to cut down our tree and leave but a stump of our former self. Such humbling may come through financial disaster or sexual failure or a physical affliction, whatever it might be. However the Lord decides to break you, remember that such breaking is for your good, for your eternal and ultimate blessing, because it pushes us more fully into the arms of Christ. Beloved, remember, again, the parable of the prodigal son. If that prodigal had never found himself in the pigsty, he would also have never later found himself in the loving arms of his father. The pigsty, horrible as what it was good for him. And so it will be for us. As we anticipate coming to the Lord's table next Sunday, beloved, may our eyes look up, focus upon our Savior, see in him amazing grace and our whole reason for existence and our purpose for living. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this great good news of Jesus Christ. And we would pray, Heavenly Father, that you might instill this news even more deeply within us. For how easily our human pride rises up and drags us away. How easily, even as professing Christians, we can make light of sin, say it's not so bad, and hope that you'll just overlook it. Heavenly Father, may these sins of ours truly confront us face to face. May you work upon us and draw us ever closer to you, and may you show us even more of your amazing grace. Work upon these, your people. Grant them your blessing and lead them ever closer to you. In Jesus' name alone we pray all of this. Amen.